Good morning, church. And welcome to our Sunday morning service. And to those of you visiting with us, welcome to you as well. Amen. Today I have the honor and the privilege of sharing God's word with you. And as you can see on the screen there, the title of, in fact, it's a two-part series. So I'll be doing the first part today, and then in 2 weeks' time, I'll concluding the second part. I think next week we've got the preteen and teen graduation. So the title is "This the Season." Interestingly enough, I went around to some of the teens and some of the adults and asked them, "What does the word? Have you ever heard the term or the phrase 'this the season' before?" And there were quite a few people who have never heard it before, which was surprising to me. I don't know how many of you know where the term comes from. In fact, it's from a very famous Christmas carol. Do you any of you know which one? Deck the halls with boughs of holly. 'Tis the season to be. Fa la 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 la. You see, they should have done that song. Amen. So the word "tis" is in fact an old English word. It's similar to "I'm." We know it's "I am" with the apostrophe, or "it's." It is. So "tis" has got the apostrophe for some weird reason at the front of the T instead of between the T and the I and the S. So anyway, but essentially what it means is this is the season to be jolly. Amen. Now, I don't know how you feel about Christmas time. I love this time of the year. Amen. I know some people don't like this time of the year for various reasons, but I love it. People are more cheerful. I'm in sales. People spend more money, so we love this time of the year. Amen. But yeah, there's just a certain vibe in the air when it comes to the festive season. So what we're going to be doing today and in 2 weeks' time is we're just going to look at preparing ourselves for the season lying ahead. Amen. But before we continue, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we had to worship you, God, and just to glorify you, Lord. I want to pray this morning two simple things, Lord, that you would use me and speak through me, Father God, and that your word would touch the hearts of your people, Lord, and not just excite them or inspire them, but yeah, Lord, just bring about action, Father God, to follow your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 'Tis the season to be jolly. I don't know how many of you have heard that. I don't know how many of you are fans of Boney M. They're coming to Cape Town. On the 23rd of December, they're actually performing. Yes, they're still alive. They're actually performing on the 23rd of December at Kirstenbosch Botanical Gardens. Amen. So, yeah, just thought I'd mention that for those of you who are fans of their music. Amen. But before we get into the actual points I want to talk about today, let's turn our Bibles or our Bible apps to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 1. So this is going to be our key scripture verse, which I'll be referring to as we continue in this message. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 1, it says, I said to myself, now who's the myself? Again, scholars, biblical scholars are always debating. Unless the person says, I am King Solomon, they'll always debate who the writer is. So in chapter 1, all we know about the writer is he was a teacher and he was a son of David. I think that's a big enough clue that it could be Solomon. But of course, David had many other sons. But I lean towards it being King Solomon, and for reference sake, I'll refer to the writer as King Solomon, but it's not confirmed, okay? So he says, I said to myself, this is King Solomon saying to himself, come now, I will test you, he's speaking about himself in the third person, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? The question he asked himself. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly or foolishness. Sounds more like a party to me, being foolish and drinking wine. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. Now, I'm sure you know the history of Solomon. God came to him and asked him, Solomon, what can I give you? What's the one thing you want? And he, of course, said he wants wisdom. And God said to him, well, because you chose wisdom above wealth and above anything else, I will also give you wealth to boot. So that's what happened there. So he's saying, look, I've tried foolish things. Just bear in mind, I've tried foolish things, but more of a test. I'm still wise, okay? I'm not foolish. And then he continues to say, my mind's still guiding me by wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. He wanted to see what was good in the time he was alive. And he realized that life is but a few days in comparison to eternity. So he says, okay, so I undertook great projects. I built houses, notice, plural. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. Guys, who's got a borehole, he had a lot on you. He had his own reservoir. Hey, how great would that have been for us in Cape Town to have your own reservoir so you don't have to plug into the municipal water at all. Anyway, so he had reservoirs. And then I bought male and female slaves. I'm not sure which one's more expensive, but he had both. And had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. So he had all these wonderful possessions. He had all this pleasure and this wonderful possessions. But on top of that, I also amassed silver and gold for myself, and treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers. Hey, Ed Sheeran's coming next year. He doesn't have to go to the concert. He pays Ed Sheeran to come to his house and owns him. So he had his own entertainment as well. And a harem as well. And a harem is basically a place where he kept his concubines and his other beautiful women in his life. So, and he says there, the delights of a man's heart. So he had women, he had entertainment, he had money, he had everything. And then he says in verse 9, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. So guys, just remember, I'm trying this thing out. I'm acting foolish, but my wisdom is still with me. Verse 10 says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. What he saw, he took. He didn't think twice about it. So he didn't deny himself anything. My heart took delight in my labor. And this was the reward of all my toil. Then he contrasted in verse 11. He says, yet when I surveyed all my hands have done, and what I have toiled to achieve, everything seemed meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, the one thing that he thought he had above everybody else. And I also thought about madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just like light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fools walk in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. So what is this fate, King Solomon? So we jump ahead one verse, we go to verse 16. And he says, for the wise like the fool will not be long remembered. Their days have already come when both of them will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too will die. So don't get me wrong, the wise person is better than the foolish person, but he's also going to die. And then he goes in verse 17 to say, so I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me, all of it meaningless, a chasing after the wind. There he uses that phrase again. I hated all things I toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. So you work and you work and you work for what? To give it over to somebody. And then in verse 19 it says, and who knows whether the person will be a wise or a foolish person who inherits all these things. Yet they will have control over the fruits of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. Pleasure, meaningless. Wealth, meaningless. Wisdom, meaningless. Work, meaningless. Sounds quite sad, hey? So my heart began to despair over my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all their toil and their anxious striving? What do people get for doing, for working day and night, for being anxious and striving to achieve more? What do they get? Verse 23, all their days, their work is grief and pain. And even at night, their minds do not rest. I don't know how many of you can relate to that, those of you who overwork yourselves. This too is meaningless. Okay, we get your point, King Solomon. Working hard is meaningless. But what is meaningful? And then we conclude the chapter with what is meaningful. He says, a person can do nothing better than eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat and find enjoyment? So eating and drinking on itself is not satisfaction, but doing it with God finds enjoyment. And then in verse 26 he says, to the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So he closes the chapter by saying, you know what? Enjoyment and happiness can only come from God. Amen. This is meaningless. This is meaningless. Amen. So what I want to do is I'm going to take this portion of scripture, and I know, so like I mentioned early on, the whole point of the sermon series is basically to prepare us for the festive season that lies ahead. And I'm going to do that using 6 points. I'll do 3 of those points today, and then I'll conclude in 2 weeks' time with the other 3 points. Amen. Are we ready to go?
Amen.
Amen. So this is the season to be jolly, but this is also the season to reflect. Amen. What a better time to reflect than towards the end of the year. To think about where you started, if you set yourself goals, to see how you fared in your goals, the highlights, the lowlights of life, what helped you grow, what didn't help you grow, and then if you have any intention of growing forward, is to tweak things, obviously, to accommodate for that as well. And this is exactly what King Solomon did in this particular portion of scripture. He tried something, and he looked at it and said, this is meaningless. He tried something else, this is meaningless, until he discovered that only through God life has meaning. In Ecclesiastes 2 verse 12, he says, then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom. So he was basically reflecting. He was thinking about what he's done and thinking of the outcome as well. And I think reflection, especially this time of the year, is very important.
Amen.
There's no growth without reflection. You can't grow without reflection. I think Werner preached a sermon in the beginning of the year of growing from here to there. Do you guys remember that? I even did a lesson with the teens as well on growing. And as we spoke about growing in anything, whether you are a rugby player and you want to grow in your rugby skills, you need to see what you did wrong and what you did right, whether you want to grow in your career. But also if you want to grow spiritually, you need to reflect. And in fact, the lesson that I did with the teens, we used the acronym. Do you guys remember that acronym? Mr. Dry. Okay, and we spelled dry with a D-R-I. So Mr. Dry basically stands for, the M stands for mentor. So I don't know how many of you remember this, but to grow in anything, you need to find a mentor. So if you want to grow in your rugby skills, you get someone that you look up to that's good at rugby, and you spend time with him, and you're asking questions, and you get as much information as you can from that particular person. The R in Mr. Dry stands for read all you can. So that's the other way of getting information and getting knowledge, is to read. So you read up on that particular topic. If you want to grow spiritually, read the Bible. Read books on the Bible. Fill your mind. If you're growing in this particular, if you want to grow in a particular character, let's say pride is an issue, read books on pride. I'm going to go through it very quickly. And then the D is do it. So now you've gathered the information from your mentor or what you've read. You've got to do it. You've got to try it out. That's the best way to learn, to see where you stand and whether you actually can do what you're trying to do. And then the next step is the one that I'm talking about. There needs to be reflection. Otherwise, it's not going to be growth. In that reflection stage, you look at what you've done. You look at what the mentor said, and then you say, you know what? That actually didn't work. I'm in sales, as I mentioned before. And in sales, that's the only way we do it. You've got to change your strategy all the time. You can't try the same thing and expect the same outcome, because people's buying patterns change. So you've got to reflect and, okay, we tweak here, we tweak there. Let's try this now. And if that works, you go with it. If it doesn't work, you tweak it as well. And let's say it did work, then the last step is to intensify it. So in other words, I'm here now, I've tried it, I've changed some things, let's intensify it, and that's how we grow in anything. Amen. So reflection is very, very important, and especially this time of the year. Especially for those of you who want to grow. Otherwise, you're going to stay stagnant in your spiritual life and in every other area. And there's a lot of scriptures that speaks about it, reflection or examination. In Lamentations 3, verse 40, the scripture says, let us examine our ways and test them. Let us look at what we're doing and test them, and let's return to the Lord. There's another scripture in Psalm 119, verse 59, that says, I pondered the direction of my life. So I thought about where I'm going, and then it continues to say, and I turn to follow your laws. So we need to do reflection all the time. Now, I know that for some people, reflecting is not easy. And I know that, like I mentioned earlier, and I mean, I love this time of the year, but there are people here this morning who's not too excited about the festive season. Perhaps your business didn't work out. Perhaps you had a difficult year financially, and you haven't got anything to spend on the kids for their gifts. Or perhaps, I know a lot of people in the church have lost loved ones, parents, grandparents, siblings. So this time of the year isn't always easy for everybody. But I want to actually encourage you to also reflect. to think about the person. My wife lost her mother in November a year ago. And she actually, so they had sort of an anniversary thing at our house. In fact, her mother's ashes was planted in our garden at our house. So she got her siblings, the two sisters, their husbands, and all the kids to come down on the anniversary of her death. And what we did was we actually prayed in the garden, and then we went inside and we had candles for the adults and candles for the kids. And then we said to everybody, okay, let's light the candle and let's share one good memory about your mother-in-law, your mother or grandmother, whoever was doing this. And they actually, each one got an opportunity to share. And it was very somber in the beginning, but after we did that, there was excitement and happiness because we thought about this person. And closure cannot come without you thinking about it. You need to deal with it. Amen. So I know it's, thinking back isn't always easy, but it's very healthy. Amen. Okay, so as we come to the end of the year, I want to encourage you to do some reflection. Think about where you're at now, where you've grown, where you need to work on, and then work towards 2019. Amen. And then this is the season to reflect, but it's also the season for us to restrain. And this is a big one this time of the year. Okay. What does the dictionary define restraining? To prevent someone or something from doing something, or to keep under control or within limits. I don't think I have to say anything more about this time of the year and keeping things within limits. We look at King Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He had absolutely no restraint. He says in verse 10, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. So he went, in colored terms, it's a word called boss. He went boss. He just went crazy and he just spent and he did whatever he wanted to do. But he concluded by saying, you know what? And he described it, he said it twice in this particular chapter. He says, it's like chasing the wind. Think about that. Chasing the wind. You can feel the wind, but you can't grasp it. And that's how society and marketing works today. Was it 8 years, 9 years ago, the PlayStation 2 was the console to have. Ask the teens. And then came the PlayStation 3. And then the guys moved over to Xbox 360. That's the latest one. That's another few years later. And now they've got the Xbox One S or the Xbox One X. And it's like, you know, you think you got it. Oh, I've got the game. I've got the console of my dreams. And then the next thing, oh, there's a new one. Are you chasing? But you can never get hold of it. And your adults laugh at the teens, but we do the same thing. The iPhone 5, the iPhone 6, the iPhone 10. And that's what happens. We need to restrain ourselves. Amen. And a lot of us, some of us, in fact, gets an annual bonus. And we think, you know what? I worked hard this year. I deserve this bonus. And I deserve to spend it on myself and my family. And no one's going to tell me otherwise. Guys, just be careful. There's someone else listening to you, talking to yourself, and thinking to yourself, ah, I like people like this. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about the devil. He loves this time of the year. This is his playground. And he likes people that thinks like that. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, be alert and sober-minded. The enemy, your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Like I said, he loves this time of the year because he knows people goes, they don't restrain themselves. They overindulge. They overspend. Amen. This time of the year, it's about food. Ooh, I know. Where's James? He loves food. In our culture, you can't just have one kind of meat. No, it's got to be gammon, leg of lamb. What else is there? Salt meats. It's got to be the range. It's a feast. Don't talk about puddings. One pudding's not enough for Christmas. No, we've got to have peppermint tart. And us colors, we love trifle. And it's not a bowl like this. It's got to be a bowl of trifle. Amen. Even though peppermint tart and trifle taste the same, we've got to have both. Alcohol, hey? Alcohol. I mean, we go a little bit crazy on alcohol. Did you know that South Africa is in the top 20 biggest consumers of alcohol? Did you know that? That's an interesting stat, but it's not a nice stat, eh? And I looked at the countries above South Africa. It was Russia and Serbia and all those places. There they need to drink because it's cold. Why do we drink? Hey, why do we overindulge? I know the ladies are thinking, Aaron, that's not me. Clothing and jewelry. Hey, I've been waiting a whole year for my bonus so I can get myself that Christmas outfit. Why do you have a special outfit for Christmas, ladies? That's my question. I can go further and I can speak about technology, I can speak about us overspending on gifts, but the point is we need to learn to restrain ourselves. You know, there's another Christmas carol, and this particular line comes from the Christmas carol, "Jingle all the way." From which Christmas carol is that? Hey, jingle bells. I thought about that. Bells don't jingle. Bells ring. Am I right? So I looked at what is the definition of jingle, and the definition will come up now. So the definition of jingle, in fact, is a light ringing sound such as made by metal objects being shaken together. So it sounds more like... Does it sound familiar to you? It's money. Jingle all the way to the shops. It's their favorite Christmas carol. It works psychologically in your mind, wanting you to spin. Jingle, jingle, more jingle. Amen. There's a temptation this time of the year to overspend. Let's face it, to overindulge, to buy more than you actually need. Amen. We've just finished a sermon what was his name? What's that little sermon again that James did? But basically, it's worth it because you're worth it. It's about finances and stuff. I'm not going to go into that. But what I want to say is, again, the temptation is there. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "When you are tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged by their own evil desire and they are enticed." And I like that word, enticed. I've actually got an object lesson I want to leave with you guys quickly. Can I get my fishing rod? So the word enticed, and again, I'm using this, Francis Chan actually used this object lesson, so I'm borrowing it from him for today. And I did it with the teens a few weeks ago. So, yeah, they remember. Let's see if I can do this. So the word enticed is a very close word to lure. In other words, to attract. It's a hunting and a fishing term, in fact. So what the devil does this time of the year is he tries to tempt us, tries to lure us. I'm going to be putting this money on here, but I'm not going to put it over the teens because they're going to grab it. So what he does is he goes, Andre's shaking his head. He's saying, I'm not tempted by that, but Barent wants to grab my money. So he lures us out and he says, okay, all right, no problem. Andre's definitely, he can handle the temptation. Barent needs help. So he says, okay, Andre, okay, I get it. $50 isn't enough for you. Let's try it again. 200, 300, 400, 500. Let's try $500 for Andre. Let's see what happens when we put $500 for Andre. Andre is licking his lips already. He stays in the money. I'm not gonna take a chance with doing that over there. But my point is that's what the devil does, and he keeps coming back and he keeps coming back. He doesn't stop at 50 Rand or 1,000 Rand. He tests you in every area. Amen. But living in Cape Town, that's a great analogy, but living in Cape Town, that's probably not very real. It's malls and it's beach. This is a lot more of the temptation we face in Cape Town. We're surrounded by it. And it's not just money. If money is not your thing, maybe clothing is, ladies. Ooh, the latest outfit in the shopping center. Guys, ooh, I saw the new car. I need that new model. Hey? And then there's the purity thing as well. We go to the beach, we go to the mall, and these beautiful Barbies are wearing these short skirts. And then some of us are into technology, the latest iPhone. And it's all around us all the time. Am I right? Can you guys relate to this? And especially this time of the year. I can't see you. And especially this time of the year, we are tempted from all directions and we don't know how. But again, there's good news for you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not tempt us beyond what we're able to bear, but with a temptation, he will also provide a way for us to endure the particular temptation." The choice is still ours. We can decide whether we're going to give into the temptation or not. We can decide whether we're going to be on the naughty list or the nice list. Amen. From which carol is that? Santa Claus is coming to town. So guys, in preparation for restraining yourself, there needs to be a plan. You can't go in there knowing what your weaknesses are. If you're struggling with purity, if you're struggling with overspending or overindulging, you need to prepare yourself for it. I've got what I call the four P's. So prepare for the temptation. If you know what your weakness is, prepare now already for the season that lies ahead. Pray about it. Lay it before God and say, you know what, God, this is the most difficult time for me, especially from a overindulging or overspending perspective. And then the third P is partner up with someone. Get an accountability partner. And then the fourth part is, again, plan on what you're going to do when the temptation comes. Be like Joseph and run when the temptation comes. Amen. And then my final point for today is this is the season to rest. I see some men nodding their head. Oh, yeah. I can live with that one. I see some women nodding their head as well. I can definitely do that one. Resting is also a biblical principle. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, again, a portion of scripture we've been working through, King Solomon says, "What do people get for all their toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain, and even at night, as I mentioned earlier on, their minds do not rest." This too is meaningless. Why do we work so hard and not take a break? If you haven't taken your leave yet, I would suggest to you and I would urge you, take the rest. Especially if you've been working very hard this year. If it's been a stressful year, you need to rest. Why do we work so hard? King Solomon, Mr. Wise, he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "And I saw that all toil and all achievements spring from one person's envy of another." That's why we work so hard. We see this guy's got the latest iPhone, so I also want the latest iPhone. This guy lives in this neighborhood with this house. I also want that. My 32-inch screen's not big enough anymore. It needs to be 55. All of us gotten blind all of a sudden, but no, we want that 55-inch screen. Yeah, and I've seen some people with screens so big that you can't even see the whole screen in one view. But yeah, that's why we strive. And then again, what is he saying here? Is Solomon saying we must be lazy and we mustn't work? No, he's not saying that. And in fact, if you look at verse 5 in chapter 4 as well, he says, "Fools fold their hands and run and ruin themselves. But one handful with tranquility is better than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind." What is he saying? He's saying, listen, I'm not saying fold your hands, which leads to ruin. In other words, don't be lazy. I'm not saying don't work. But I'm also not saying don't work with both hands. You know, you're just busy all the time. You've got no time for anything. What he's saying is there needs to be something in the middle there. It's work with the one hand and tranquility with the other hand. You need to find the balance. It's important for us to take this time to rest. And again, I'm speaking to those people who overwork themselves this year. And again, it's a biblical principle. I mean, God himself, in fact, what did he call the seventh day? A day of rest. For those of you who don't understand the word rest, because sometimes we think of rest and we think, ah, it's like a short break. But let's look at some synonyms for rest. Maybe you can relate to the other words. Rest could be relax, ease, time out, inactivity. I like that one. What does that mean? Doing nothing. And again, I see the guy smiling. Pause. Holiday, those are all synonyms for rest. Maybe the word rest doesn't relate to you, but maybe inactivity relates to you as well. And here we're speaking about resting of the body and the mind, as well as finding rest emotionally and spiritually as well. So with regards to body and mind, again, I mentioned it earlier on that the seventh day God called the Sabbath so we can rest. Do you think he did it because he was tired? Does God get tired? No. The reason why he called the seventh day a rest day is to set the standard for mankind. That's why he did it. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. "There remains then a Sabbath rest for people, for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his." So in other words, if you found rest in him, in other words, if you're a disciple, you need to also rest from work, just as he did on the seventh day. I mean, there's one scripture, and I'm just thinking about this now, where Jesus himself was sleeping in the boat. The disciples were looking for him, and the storm was coming, and Jesus himself said, you know what, I need to rest. So if God and Jesus needs to rest, what makes you think that you don't have to rest? And then, like I said, there's also the emotional and spiritual rest, and this is the best time to actually do that, because we have the time available. Matthew 11, 28 says, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is saying, come to me, those who are weary and burdened. Weary and burdened speaks about emotional stress. If you're feeling tired, come to me. I will give you rest. I can give you the rest that you need from an emotional perspective and a spiritual perspective. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm running through these scriptures very fast. I hope you guys are still with me. Amen. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So Jesus is actually saying, guys, why do you try and carry this by yourself? Come to me, come to me, find this time for me. And again, I'm saying this is the season to do that, to take your 20-minute quiet times and make it an hour and a half quiet time. So take a walk in the park, to take a walk on the beach, and just to soak yourself in him, and he will give you the rest you need. Often we go back to work more tired. Why? Because our minds are active, our bodies are active. We didn't find the time to actually find true rest in Jesus and in God. And rest time, guys, is not a waste of time. It's in fact a time for you to refresh yourselves. I don't know if you guys noticed this, but people who are well rested are generally a lot more graceful. People who are not rested well, and I'm speaking in general now, is usually cranky, short-tempered, absent-minded, negative. When someone doesn't rest, I mean, you can look at children, for example. If a child is a bit, is moany and is a bit cranky, it's usually because he's tired and he needs to rest. Amen. I'm speaking to those parents out here. You know what I'm talking about. But I don't think we ever outgrow it. I think often that's a clear sign. If you crank it, one of two things: either you need to spend time with God and find rest in him, or you're just physically tired as well. You know why it's important to rest? Because you're a brighter person. You're a happier, cheerier person. Because when all is calm, then all is bright. I see some of you got it. That's from Silent Night, for those of you who are still trying to figure that one out. Okay, guys, and then just one more quote before I conclude. Rest to be your best. You want to be the best you, then take the time and rest. Be inactive. Amen. And again, Greg's saying amen. And I know there's some other guys thinking, I love this sermon. So this holiday, all that painting and maintenance around the house, wifey, I was told I must rest. Last quote in conclusion. So laziness, guys, and I know there's some ladies in here that needs to hear this as well, is nothing more than the habit of resting before you get tired. Okay, so just to conclude this, 3 points again. Again, guys, I know I made a lot of jokes, but I hope you guys got the message loud and clear. You know, reflecting is important. It's godly. Resting is important. It's godly. So in preparation for the festive season, find time to do that, because you're going to overwork yourself and you're going to be the worst you that you can be. And then just to conclude, as our friend King Solomon concluded, he tried all those things in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. But he says, this too I see is from the hand of God. So if you've got something to eat, if you've got something to drink, if you feel satisfied, it's not because you've worked hard for it, but because God has provided that for you. That's from the hand of God as well. And if you really want to enjoy your holiday and find satisfaction and find happiness, you can only find it in God. Amen. 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 Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us thus far, God. And we thank you, Lord, for carrying us through the year up to this point. And yes, Lord, I also want to pray for those who might be going through a difficult time right now, just thinking about someone they lost this year, Father. But sure, Lord, we thank you that our strength comes from you, our satisfaction comes from you, our enjoyment comes from you, our happiness comes from you, God. There's nothing that we can do to get those things, God. Solomon, who had all the resources, tried all these things, all the things that we work so hard for and that we're aiming for, only to be left with one conclusion: it's meaningless. But we thank you, God, that life has meaning in you. And we thank you, Lord, for calling us to yourself so that we can find meaning in you. I ask, Lord, that you'll just be with this church, Father, as we head towards the festive season, and help us to restrain ourselves to find time to rest and to reflect. I pray this in Jesus' name.